Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. On last week's show, we started a teaching from Luke chapter 4. And of course, I didn't get nearly done with it. So we're going to continue it because I think it's a very powerful example of how Jesus taught and how he fulfilled messianic prophecy and how he used the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in order to show the people at the synagogue that he was in fact the Messiah, that he was in fact the anointed one. And, of course, we could spend weeks doing programs on that. And statistically, as you've probably heard, the chances of one person fulfilling as many of the messianic prophecies as Jesus did is literally one in billions. And so we're not going to go off on a lot of review of messianic prophecies, but we generally do that during Advent time. And of course, it's always a good time to do that. But I want to get to this reading from Luke chapter 4. And again, I'd like to point out that if you want to hear last week's show, if you didn't get to hear it while it was live, if you go to one of my websites, www.giftofgraceministries.org. That's giftofgraceministries.org. All the radio shows are archived there, going back to 2009. So you can hear last week's show. And if you're going to hear this one first, it might be a little bit out of order, but you'll still get the general idea. And while you're there, you might want to go listen to some shows from 2009. I don't know. But anyway, in this reading, Luke tells us how, we just got to summarize the beginning of it again, because we have to get through it today. But Luke tells us how after the temptation in the wilderness that Jesus endured, he went back into the Galilee, he taught in some synagogues, and then he went back to Nazareth. And Luke points out this is where he had been brought up. All the people there knew him. All the people there knew Mary. They had known Joseph. They knew Jesus. And so he went back to where he was raised and went to the synagogue on a Sabbath morning, on the Shabbat. It says, as was his custom. And of course, as we pointed out last week, keeping the Sabbath holy is one of the commandments. And Jesus would not have violated any, of course, of the commandments or the laws. And so if he did, then he could not be the Messiah. So Luke kind of underestimates the whole thing by saying he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Of course he went to the synagogue. And he had the job, you could say, that day of reading what would have been the second reading, what's called the Haftorah reading. And as I pointed out last week, when you did the reading, when the reading was over, you did a short commentary on the reading, which is called a drash, D-R-A-S-H. And that is a very personal commentary. It is not a scholarly commentary. It isn't a theological debate about anything. It's basically what you feel the reading means and how it applies to your life. And this is still done today in the synagogues, and it's done in many messianic synagogues. But because there always was, and still is, a schedule of readings, Jesus would have been assigned by the leader of the synagogue to read the second reading that day, which was actually from the book of Isaiah, we're told. And although they did not have chapter divisions in those days, it was Isaiah 61, and it was verses 1 through 2. And the chapters, of course, were added much later, in the Middle Ages. And, of course, the other thing to note is that they did not have books. They would have had the scroll of Isaiah, and they would have unrolled the scroll to the place where the reading was. And also, as I pointed out last week, the portions that are read are especially the Torah portion, the parasha, the portions that are read have names, and they usually have the first word or two of the passage as the name that's given to the reading. So that's all I'm going to say about that. So the scroll of Isaiah is brought to him by an attendant. Now, when you do the reading, you're standing usually on a slightly raised platform. There is a wooden piece of furniture that looks kind of like a desk, which is called the Bema. And the Torah scroll and also the reading from the prophets, the Nevi'im, which in this case was the scroll of Isaiah, was unrolled on the Bema. And the reader stands at the Bema and reads from the scroll. This is a position of respect. It's a position of praise. And if you remember back in the book of Nehemiah, the prophet Ezra the priest, he stands on a wooden platform from 6 in the morning until noon and reads through the Torah by the water gate. And so Jesus would have been standing with the scroll of Isaiah unrolled on this bema, and he opens to the passage, which is very symbolic of the fact that Jesus opens all of the books of Scripture, all of the books. You know, like I usually mention in my One and Messiah teachings, in person and when I do the Messianic Lamb TV show, I always refer back to John chapter 5, verse 39, where he says, all the scripture testifies of me. What he actually says is all the scrolls that are here in this ark, they all are about me. He said to those men, Moses wrote about me. So, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. In other words, everything in the Torah prefigures him. Everything in the prophets points to him. So he opens all the books because they are all about him. And also, interestingly, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how he is worthy to open the scrolls. He's worthy to open the scrolls. Now, a little different scrolls. He's opening the scrolls of judgment in the book of Revelation. But here, the idea is that the Messiah, the anointed one, that is the subject of all of the scripture, all of it. At this point, the only scripture in existence was the Old Testament. So I always like to point that out to people in the church that say, well, you know, we don't really like to study the Old Testament. It's really kind of boring. Doesn't really apply. Well, the Holy Spirit breathed out all of the scripture, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. He didn't just breathe out the New Testament. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, is 2/3 of the Bible. So, the reading for that week was what we would call Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And it's a profound messianic prophecy. In fact, I wasn't going to read it because I assume that everybody knows this passage, but I think it might be worth reading because it's always good to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, as Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says. So Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So this is what Jesus read with the scroll on the bema. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So that was the reading that he read. The people there were familiar with this. As I said, there's a cycle of readings. All of the Torah takes 1 year to go through. The prophets take, of course, a longer period of time. But everyone had heard this reading. I mean, if you were 50 years old, you had heard this reading many times at many different Sabbath services. So people were familiar with the prophets. They were familiar with these prophecies. So here, the first part of the statement is that he is qualified for the work. He says, I've been anointed. He's been anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Our word Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, that means the anointed one. Our word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. So in the first line of that passage, written 700 years before Messiah, says the Spirit is on him. He's been anointed. He's not like the prophets that had limited anointings, limited outpourings of the Spirit. He's anointed with an infinite anointing. He's been sent. He's the first paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the second paraclete. We've done many teachings on that. And this plan of salvation, which literally began before creation. The book of Revelation tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And the slaying of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb is, of course, the plan of salvation. That is the gospel. People in our time have forgotten what the gospel is. Everyone thinks the gospel is just being nice and not judging and not criticizing. The gospel is that you are saved by the blood of the Messiah who came for that purpose. And so he says, so we know the plan of salvation was before. So he's anointed. He's the anointed one. So what was the mission? What was he doing? Well, it says to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this doesn't just mean the economically poor. This does not mean that poor people that are in some kind of subsistence living and are living in some little shack somewhere need the gospel. And the rich people who live in a big house and have all kinds of stuff and are prosperous don't need the gospel. He's not talking about economic poverty. He's talking about the poor in spirit. He's talking about the poor people who don't even know what the gospel is, what salvation is all about, what the Word of God is all about, how these things all unfolded through this long history. Most people in those days were looked down on by the religious leaders. And when you think about it, the religious leaders were the first ones that were poor in spirit because they had a tremendous knowledge of the law. They had a tremendous knowledge of the traditions of the fathers, as Saul of Tarsus / St. Paul says. But as Jesus told them, they don't understand the heart of the law. They didn't understand that they were spiritually poor as well. They just had a lot of knowledge. And so they looked down on everyone. They didn't know that they were sinners. The common people knew that they were sinners. And he was preaching to the poor, to the poor in spirit. And because of the powerful word he preached, of course, it affected them in very powerful ways. It cut to the heart, like it says in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost morning. People there were cut to the heart. People who heard him speak said, wow, he speaks with authority that we haven't heard before. It's not like the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. This is a very powerful authority that we've not encountered before. And so he was preaching this in such a powerful way that it cut them to the heart. It's for the spiritually poor, and it is today as well. Today, we have, I don't know whether we could say more people that are spiritually poor compared to any other time in history, but it's probably pretty close. And people today need to hear that word, need to hear the gospel, because, as Peter tells us, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of salvation. So he's proclaiming liberty, it says, to open the doors of the prison. What prison? Well, like we talk about at Passover, we're all slaves to sin. We're in bondage to it. We have Adam's nature. Everything we do is affected by that. Even when we do good things, they can be tainted by our nature. And just like the people in Egypt were freed from a life of slavery, just like the people that were captive in Babylon were then released when Cyrus becomes the emperor and go back to the land, we're slaves to sin, and Messiah releases us from that bondage. The bondage to sin, the bondage to guilt, even guilt is removed by what he did, so that we don't feel guilty about our sin after we've been forgiven, because it's been forgiven. It isn't a covering like what's described in the law. It's complete forgiveness. Also prophesied by Isaiah and in the Psalms, and that's kind of a different subject, but the guilt is removed as well. And then God gets the glory for saving us. And we're transferred, literally, from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of Messiah, to God's kingdom. And God gets the glory for saving us. It says, I'm here to give sight to the blind. Now, that doesn't mean just people that are physically blind from some eye disease or some neurological disorder. It's for people living in darkness. There's so many people living in darkness in our time that they can't even see the light. They can't even see common sense anymore. But they certainly don't know anything about the light of God, the light of Messiah. So he opens their eyes to truth, capital T, and God's love. Even Pilate was affected by this, more so than the religious leaders were. Then it talks about liberty for the oppressed. It's proclaiming a jubilee year, a year acceptable to the Lord, where you'd be reconciled. You wouldn't have to fear his wrath anymore. And in this passage from Isaiah 61, this is what Isaiah is talking about that Messiah is going to do. The prophets could proclaim liberty, but only Jesus could deliver it. He's the only one who could bring reconciliation. And when he was done with the reading, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Now, sitting is the position of teaching. He always sat when he taught. All the philosophers sat when they taught. The leaders of the synagogue sat when they talked. And it points out that all eyes were fixed on him. They were anticipating what he was going to say. Their eyes were fixed on him. The Greek that's used there means just, they weren't just gazing at him or looking at him and then looking around. They were intently staring at him because they thought, I wonder what he's going to say for his commentary. I wonder what his drash is going to be. We know he's a smart guy. We've known him since he was a kid. He's always been so good. And he has a great reputation, and he's a very moral young man. So I wonder what he's going to say. So he makes the shortest drash that they could imagine. One sentence long. Today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. In other words, what Isaiah wrote about as a prophecy is now present here today, right in front of you. What the prophets and the others from all the times past longed to see and hear, and they did not, you guys are seeing and hearing. Jesus pointed this out to his apostles when he said, oh, the patriarchs, the prophets, they wanted to hear what you hear and see what you see, but they didn't. So he's basically saying, you people that are here in this synagogue today are getting to see and hear what Moses and the patriarchs and all the prophets wanted to see and hear, but they did not. But you guys are seeing it. He is going to fulfill all scripture during his time on earth. And of course, when he comes back, some of the scriptures, one feast day hasn't been completely fulfilled, but will be when he comes back. And so he stops there and says, what Isaiah talked about 700 years ago is now here in front of you, and it's me, it's I. So at first there was this little period of quiet. In fact, the Greek that's used there means they were utterly amazed. They were intently staring at him. He said one sentence, and they were utterly amazed. And then the whole atmosphere changes. How can he say that? We know his father and mother. We've known him. We know where he lives. How can he say these things? And they quickly become not only critical, but become angry. And almost want to kill him. And so when they take him to the precipice, as we talked about last week, they're going to throw him over the precipice of the city. Nazareth is built on a high, not a mountain, but it's almost a mountain. But the part called the precipice is actually a cliff. And it's a very steep cliff. They were going to throw him over for blaspheming, for saying that he was the anointed one, for he was the Messiah. And of course, it was not his time. And it says that he just walked through them and walked away from them. So in his hometown, and we didn't have time to talk about all the scriptures, but you know, a prophet is never honored in his own town. Never given any kind of honor in the place where everybody knows him. And so this is a great example of an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, prophesying about Messiah, and the Messiah saying, this applies to me, and this is what it's about. Oh, boy, the music's playing. Well, thanks for listening, and we did get through it pretty much, so tune in again next week.